Well, good morning.
Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. It's good to be back. Good to be here. A lot of things have transpired over the years since we've been apart. My son turning 30 decided in 1 year to do everything he hadn't done before. So he decided this year to get married, which he did. He decided to have a child, which we're having, a grandchild. We found out we have a little girl on the way. And he's now buying a home all in one breath. So it's been a kind of exciting last few months. Our house is full. There are 5 adults, 2 dogs, and a cat in our house. And so we're having some close fellowship with our family. I really wrestled with what I should speak on today. I have been studying in the book of Joshua. And I'm thankful that we had an opening in December and were able to get together, because that's probably where we'll go, Lord willing, when we get back together. This morning I want to look at a subject that really, I believe, today is not really taught or understood. I believe there are 2 dangers with a subject. You can either take it too lightly or you can take it too seriously. It's been said that if the devil can't keep you off the horse, he'll just help you up and throw you over the horse. And that's what happens a lot of times. And I think that's what's true with the subject of sin. And I want to talk to you this morning about sin and what the characteristics of sin are. And so I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 at probably the lowest part of David's life. And all of us have these experiences, or have had them. They're terrible times. But yet when looking back on them, they're most marvelous times, because God is able to take those low times and to use them in our lives for His honor, for His glory, and for the betterment of His people. And so tonight when we get back together again, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 12. And we'll look at the restoration process. And we'll look at a man that when we get done this morning, you're going to say, God is through with that man. God can never use that man again. And let's remind ourselves of who we're talking about. We're talking about one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. As a matter of fact, we're talking about one of the godliest men that ever lived, who's a man after God's own heart. So don't just think about this and think it too lightly. Realize that by the grace of God, God has allowed one of the greatest men in the history of Israel to take the lowest point as a warning to all of us not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And also so that we can relate to it, because we can say, thank you, Lord, that if it can happen to David, I don't feel alone. There is no temptation that is not common amongst men. In other words, we all go through the same experiences. The problems are the same. The remedies are the same. The experiences are the same. And that unites us commonly as the body of Christ. And so this subject is one that we should delve into. We should understand it. And we should allow the Spirit of God to burn it into our hearts. Because it not only shows us what we're capable of, but it will demonstrate this evening how gracious the Lord is. And don't ever lose sight of that, how gracious the Lord is. He's a lot more gracious than we are. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the first 5 verses are probably the sorriest verses in the Old Testament when you think about it. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, please notice that little phrase. David's problem starts with a very small decision, but that small decision being wrong steps him out of the will of God. And when you step out of the will of God, you're on a downward spiral. It is the little decisions that are done improperly, not in accordance with the will of God, that leads to the downward path. Now, I stress that because sin, we're going to see one of the characteristics, is a process. And it's the little things that start it. All the other kings have taken their place. All the other kings are leading their people into battle, are with their men, are being examples, are using their authority. And David makes a little decision. I just don't think I'll go this spring. I think I'll just stay home and take a vacation. And he doesn't take his place. Now, brethren, we don't take our place before the Lord, we're going to be in big trouble, whether it's husband, wife, or parent, or child, or elder, or worker, or boss, or whatever it is. When God has a place for us, that's the beginning of the downward spiral. But mark it down, it's the little decision. Now, I know, and I've heard people say that if David went to war, he would have never sinned. I can't say that. And I won't say that. You know why? Because David could have sinned on the battlefield and done the same thing just as easy as he did at home, true? Could he not have gone back and had a maiden come in and feed him and have him fall the same way? True. That's not the issue. The issue is by the grace of God that he allows David to go through the process, because in going through the process, we realize that if King David can go, this man of valor, this man of victory, who slays thousands, then I can too. But it does start with a decision, and a poor decision. It's the little decisions. Be very careful. Remember, the scripture says it's the little foxes that come in. It says it's the dead fly in the apothecary. So remember, it's those little things that start the process. No one ever just walked down the street and said, "Look at that guy, I think I'll kill him." No one ever walked down the street and just saw a woman and said, "You know, look at that woman, I think I'll commit adultery." It all stems from a downward process, a downward spiral. It says in verse 2, "And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If I was going to the beach and I passed a girl and she was in a very skimpy bathing suit and she was pretty and voluptuous or whatever, and I looked, there's nothing wrong. That's normal. He's not going to get in trouble for that. He's going to get in trouble because of what he does after it. He takes another look and then he starts to play with it in his mind, and that's where he has a problem. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David said to Uriah, sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to the house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said to Uriah, "Camest thou not from a far journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine own house," or to thine house? Then Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. And shall I then go to my house and to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and require of ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that the valiant men were. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war to the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approachest ye so nigh unto the city when ye do fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jebuseth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevail against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall of thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and the servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus thou shalt say to Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched for her to his house. She became his wife, bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased, it grieved the Lord. I remember a few years ago having a young girl in my Bible study whose father was a pastor, and between her 11th and 12th grade years in the summertime, she fell into sin, and we heard about it, and she was pregnant with child. Needless to say, when we got to school that September, she was avoiding Betty and myself, and I remember going and finding out what period she had gym class and that her gym teacher was a Christian. So I went to him and I said, "I need to talk to this girl for a moment. Do you mind if I pull her out? I need to talk about a spiritual problem." And of course he said, "No, go right ahead." And so I pulled her out. We went to a side room and I said to this girl, I said her name, which isn't important. And I said to her, do you remember hearing the story of David and Bathsheba?" And she looked at me and she said, "No." So I can't assume that everybody that's here today or hears this tape understands or knows what I know, or what you even know, and say to yourself, "Well, what is he going here for? Everybody knows this story." But there are characteristics in this story of sin and of God's working, even while David was sinning. And that's really what I feel is the burden on my heart today, because, you know, the last 10 months in Florida and all the ministering I'm doing, I'm finding that a lot of God's people are burdened by sin, besetting themselves, besetting sin. And you know what? There's a real problem. And the problem is this. You can take the subject of sin too lightly, or you can take the subject of sin too greatly. You say, "Well, how can you can never take it too greatly?" Yes, you can. I know people today that Christ died for, that God's forgiven, they've confessed their sin, and are still chained to it. And that's not what you're going to see tonight. David's going to wash his face, put on clean clothes, and get on with life. And tonight, some of us need to get on with our life. But this morning, we've got to get serious. And this is a heavy matter. I mean, I don't want to make more than this than it is, but this is a subject about sin. And it's a warning. This is a subject that I speak to from my own experience as well as David's experience. And some of you have this in your experience. You have hit the depths of despair. This chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11, is the pits for David's life. It is the absolute bottom. It is like Peter denying the Lord. It is like Jonah to the belly of a whale. It is just like, it is those one of those experiences that you look at when you're going through and you think, "Oh God, I've done it. I've hit the bottom." And the Lord says, "No, you're just ready to hit the top. You're just ready to learn." A young man went into Alan Redpath's office one day when he was interim pastor at Moody Bible Church, and he was a student, this young man, and he went in and he shut the door and he said, "I'm going home. I'm going back to South America. I'm just a washout. I'll never be any good. I'm just a big zero. I'm rotten. I'm full of sin, and I'll never be used of the Lord. And the Lord and Alan Redpath looked at that man and said, "No, you, son, you're just now ready to be used of the Lord. You've just hit where God can use you." And I'm glad that man went on, because his name is Luis Palau, and he went on. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at the characteristics of sin, but I want to look at this, the characteristics of sin, and also show you what God is doing. And I believe something marvelous is happening in chapter 11, and here's what it is. That although this process is taking David downward and downward, and you want to say, "David, stop! Press the elevator door! Get off! You're going down!" But he won't. But every time there's a floor, God's leaving a door for him to get out. And I believe this, that when we get stuck in this process and it's a downward spiral, we will never ever be able to look back and say, "God, you weren't there. Where were you?" And many times when you talk to people and counsel with them, they'll say, "Yes, I did this, but where was God? And why didn't God intervene?" And I'll guarantee you this, that when we go through the doors that and the ways that God worked so that he could get out of it, you're going to be able to say, "Hey, I know that's true. Hey, he's done that. Yeah, I've seen that." Because it's the way God works. God never, ever wants us to get to the place where sin actually is conceived. It's a process. He wants us to know that. When we know the process, listen, you ladies bake. You know how yeast rolls are. You know it's a process. And you know that the process, you can stop it at different points. There are different things you can do. You can ruin it, right? And that's why you tell your husband, "Do not open the door of that oven. Turn the light on and look in. Don't open it. You know something's going to happen." Why? "Oh, I can't believe you did that." Because it's a process. Now, let's look at some of the characteristics of sin. The first thing about sin that I see in verses 1 through 5 is this, that it's always downward. It's degrading. It's not good. Satan will always come and say, "Wow, this is good. If you do this, you'll be on top of the world." When really, what he's saying, if you know how to interpret it, is you'll be in the pits very soon. Do you realize that the only Satan is a liar and he's the father of every lie? Do you realize that he'll never say a truth? If Satan says, "I'm a liar," it'll be the only time he says anything that's true. That's the only way. And when he comes to you and he says, "You know, if you only did this, I know it's not God's will, but if you do it, you're going to be happier because you're a mess now. Look at how unhappy you are now." Don't believe it. That's what he did to Eve. "You know, God knows that if you eat of this, you'll have the wisdom of God and you'll have this and you'll be like God." And, you know, God, don't believe those things. Sin is a downward spiral. In Hosea 14:1, the prophet says to Ephraim to return unto me and say this, "I have fallen by my iniquity." I have fallen. It's a downward spiral. James chapter 1 tells us, desire when it, or lust when it conceives brings forth sin. Sin when it conceives brings forth death. Do you notice the spiral? It's a downward spiral. It's the same downward spiral of Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not." Now that's a downward spiral. You walk, you stand, you sit. There's a cessation of movement, and finally you sit down. It's also downward because it uses these words, "the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of scornful." It's always a downward spiral. It's a process. It's never up. It's never elevating. It's called falling into sin. You fell into sin. It's degrading. It even talks about drinking like that. It says wine is a mocker. There's nothing glorious about it. There's nothing glorious about it. It brings, you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind or a tornado. It's always worse than before. It's a downward spiral. But be very careful, because it happens because vulnerability always follows success. You know what I mean by that? Here's David. He's on the top of his game. He has been anointed 3 times. He's finally recognized by all 12 tribes as king. He's been victorious in battle. He's got the following of his people. Everything's on the top of the world. And as soon as it does, guess what happens in chapter 11? Here comes his vulnerability. Same with the Lord Jesus. Baptized from heaven, the dove, the voice. "This is my beloved son." Boom, right away, Satan comes, and here he is in the wilderness. It is when we're used of the Lord and we're victorious in what we're doing and God is using us that vulnerability comes along. That's when the devil knows. Take heed ye that think you stand. Take heed when you're standing and you think you're great. That's when you got to watch out. Be very, very careful. Be very careful. The second thing, and I've already mentioned this, as you see through the whole thing, is sin is a process. Sin is a whole process. It started with a walk. It started with not being where he should be. It turned into a walk. It turned into a look. It went to a lust. And then it went, that means the inquiry. Ooh, she is nice. How long did he stay up there? I don't know. He should have walked out and said, whoop, forget it, and get out of there. But no, he didn't. He probably sat up there, leaned against the wall or behind a bush, opened the bush, wanted to look. And then he started to look, and then he went and inquired about it. And it went from the inquiry, then he finally sent a letter. And then, after he sent the letter, then she's in the house. And the next thing you know, boom, they fall into sin. And then, boom, there's a child. And guess what? It's going to be found out. You can't hide it. So he's got a problem. It's a process. No one ever said, I think I'll murder Bruce today. Hi. No, it starts with a bad thought about Bruce, and then it moves into a stewing about Bruce, and then all of a sudden other people talk to me about Bruce, and I talk to them about Bruce, and it's a process. It's just the way it is. You have to learn to know that the process is taking place. When you feel the baser, lower instincts start to twinge, you know it's starting, and you gotta move. You gotta get out of there. You gotta do something. You gotta know your weaknesses. If you have a problem with alcoholism, you don't go around bars and hang with people that drink. If you got a problem with your eyes and lustful thoughts, you don't put things in your eyes that provoke lustful things. We live in an unrestrained society in this country, and it's affecting the church because the church is thinking, I can watch 12 hours of soap opera. Now it's not even soap operas. If you watch, and I hate to do this, but if you watch channels like Fox, you'll see that every show that Fox puts out in their advertisements anyway, because I don't watch them, has something sexual and sexual content. And more now about homosexuality and everything else. It's incredible. And we fill hours and hours and hours and we wonder why we go off in sin. God help us to be people who discern it's a process and nip it in the bud. Now, being a process, there are ways out. See, the thing that bothers me is I have to give a message about sin and then how to get past the sin tonight, but I don't. Because if you're here this morning, or you get to listen to a copy of this tape, and you're in the downward spiral, there's still a way out. And that's the good message, isn't it? That's the message. There's hope. Let me show you the ways that God worked. First of all, let me show you how it was a process. I already said this, but watch. It was a small decision, verse 1, that went out of the will of God. Then it was verse 2 that he started to look. Then he, verse 3, inquired. Then it was, verse 4, send me, and then it was sin. Do you notice that? You see how the process goes? Now let me show you all the ways that God tried to leave David a door to get out. This is marvelous because it shows us that we can never blame God for when we do fall into a pattern or life of sin. You cannot blame God and say, where were you? He was there the whole time. But listen, he might not have or audibly spoke to you or through his word, but in your circumstances, he's always there trying to give you an open door. Now watch the first thing that happens. Verse 3, David sent to inquire, is this not Bathsheba? Here comes the answer. Is the one that answered said, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. God used the words of another in answering his question. It should have been right then and there. You're right. Guess what? It's another man's wife. How many times we're about to go on our little downward spirals that God brings somebody along with an answer to a question about it, and right away what he's saying is, nip it in the bud, Andy, nip it in the bud. That was Barney's favorite words, and that's what God is saying to us. Know the process and nip it. Now, I'm not up here saying that I do that, but I'm trying to, and I'm trying to be just very, very sensitive to that. There are times now, it's happened recently when I was in Florida when Something's starting to unfold, and I'll say, oh, hold it. I need an elder to go with me on this one. Or, oh, hold it. We're not going to meet. You just got to know there's a process there. The first thing God uses is the words of another at his very first inquiry. Then watch verse 8. He uses David's own words. I like this phrase. You see what he says to Uriah? Go home and wash your feet, and then go to your wife. You see that phrase, wash your feet? When they came out of his mouth, what should he have thought? That's what I need to do. Because he that is bathed, the Lord said, need not but to have their feet washed. He's the one that need to wash his feet, but he need to do it spiritually. But think about that. Go home and wash your feet. You ever notice? That's why the Lord said that your own words will judge you. Your own words. Can you imagine that? Just think about how he must have felt. Go home and wash your feet. Oh. You know, at any moment he could have confessed. And here comes a very important point, because it's very important to know about getting out of the spiral. If the inquiry came back, and David took that as from the Lord, and David said this, you know, you're right, that's the end of it. All he would have had to do at that moment, because it was in his mind between him and the Lord knew it, was say, Lord, you're right, that thought was wrong, I'm sorry. Right? That would have been the end. But now watch. He involves others. And now the message comes back and he sends Uriah back to him. His words come out. At this point, guess what? He could have fessed up too. He should have at this point said, Uriah, I'm wrong. This is wrong. It was a lie. I brought you home here because I'm lusting after your wife and I've sinned with your wife. And at any moment he could have fessed up. Now it would have been just him and Uriah. True? He would have just had to look at Uriah and Bathsheba and say, Bathsheba, I'm sorry, I took you from your husband. He would have had to look at Uriah and say, Uriah, I stole from you what was yours, that's your wife. I'm sorry to both of you. Whatever God wants to do now, let him do it. But what always happens, and here's my point, is we think, but if I do that, I'll lose my kingship. If I do that, I'll lose my authority. If I do that, what will people think? But here's the point. They're going to know it anyway. At the end of the process, but it's going to be worse then. Because then you're going to be a murderer. Then you're going to have your own soldiers slain to have it done. And then all of Israel's going to know. And my point is, if you're in the middle of a spiral and you know something's taking place, listen, stop listening to the lies of the devil that say people are going to know and you're going to lose this and what's going to happen here and you're going to... Because listen, it's better to nip it when it's a small tornado than try to fight it when it's as big as the world. True? I'm speaking from experience. I've been there. You don't need to know the details, but I've been there. I've sat in my life and thought, but if I say this and I confess this to this person, there goes my ministry. That's a lie. God never gets done with David. Aren't you glad? And David could have just, at that point, when it came back, when Uriah was there and the words came out, he could have just stopped and just said, Uriah, I have something to tell you. And it would have only been between Uriah and him and Bathsheba. You see how what happens with sin? Sin not only is a process, but watch this now. Sin grows. And the effects of it grow. And that's why Matthew 18, it says, if you and your brother have aught, you deal with it there. If you don't, you take it to here. I always tell people, they'll ask me a question. In church discipline, how far should you go? I had a friend call me recently who's an elder in an assembly in South Carolina. And he said, you know, my son got caught in a 7-Eleven, 15 years old, reading one of these girly magazines. Should I take him to the elders? I said, come on. Why do you want to kill that young kid? The elders weren't there. He didn't embarrass the elders. He got caught. He should go back to that woman that was the manager of that store and say, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. You should have never... I'm sorry. And then he should say to his parents, you and your wife, I'm sorry. And you should forgive him and embrace him. And then you go on. The point is, however it grows to that level, those people get involved. It's just the way sin grows. It's just common. You do realize that sin still does today what it did yesterday, it did in David's day, and it will do it till it's done away with? I hope you understand that. That's just the principle. Now, God will not only stop there, but the next thing that God will use is this. The third thing is this. Failed plans. Failed plans. Every time David plans something, bring him home. Go home to your wife. He doesn't go home. Get him drunk. He doesn't go home. David should have said, you know what, Lord? You're not going to let me go on with this, are you? You see what I'm trying to tell you? You should. You're not, Lord. Every time I turn around, you're blocking what I'm trying to do. I want to go. No. I want to go. Lord, you know what? You just want me to stop, don't you, Lord? His plans fail. God is saying, yeah, that's all you need to do. Then watch, verse 11. Uriah comes to him and he says, Uriah, why don't you go home? How can I go home when the ark of God and the people of God and the king and my Joab and all this? You know another way God foils our plans and leaves an open door? He brings godly spiritual people along at the right time to rebuke us with their life. Uriah is a godly man. He's a Hittite. He's a convert, but he's godly. Can you believe the dedication of this man? The ark of God, and you want me to go home to my house? Israel should have listened to that one, because remember later on with the prophet, God says, you have your paneled house with their air conditioning and your wall-to-wall carpeting. What about my house? Here's a guy, man, this guy's godly. That should have rebuked him right there. He should have broken hearted. He should have fallen down. It should have killed him. He should have said, man, look at this guy. He's so devoted to me. He's so devoted to the Lord. He's so devoted to the Lord's people. I've got something I've got to tell you. Shouldn't he? Should have melted his heart. Now, tonight I'm going to say something else, but I want to link Nathan together with Uriah. Because some of you are hearing this message and you're saying, why me? And here's why. Because God might be using you as a Uriah or a Nathan. There's this big thing about not confronting each other and saying, oh, don't confront this person. What right are you? You're a hypocrite. If you love the Lord and you're spiritually right with the Lord and you're godly, you go to people. That's Galatians. You go in the spirit of meekness, spirit of love, but you go to them. Like Uriah, and you stand up before them. Like Nathan, who will thank God for Nathan that he was faithful to the Word of God. It's not easy to look at a person as powerful as King David and say, you're living in sin, you're the man. But I thank God for the Nathans in my life. God used two people in particular in my life at two different times the last 30 years as a Christian and told me, behold, thou art the man. For two different things. I thank God for it. And you might be hearing this because God, you know of what I'm talking about and somebody that's involved in it, and God might want you to go to that person, put your arm around him in love and spirituality and say to them, you know, I have a parable for you. That's what Nathan did. Marvelous. We'll see tonight how God works. It doesn't stop there. It says in verse 20, and if the king's wrath arise, say unto him, you know what else God used as an open door? Personal failure. He started to lose victories. Can you believe it? Israel was losing a victory. Do you realize what happened? He sends for Uriah to be killed, put him at the front, and guess what happens? When they do it, the people of Israel get killed, along with Uriah. Do you realize that not only did David murder Uriah, but in order to do it, he murdered many of his own faithful men? One plain statement, and get it in your mind personally. Don't think about anyone else. When you step out of the will of God, one step, you become a dangerous person. David's a dangerous man at this point. Don't look at him and say, I can't believe he's a child of God. I can't believe a child of God would do that. When you step out of the will of God one inch, you're a dangerous person. I know. Because when I step out of the will of God one inch, I'm a dangerous person. David's now ready to have this man. Listen, personal failure. David, we failed. Listen, we lost a lot of people. You know, the king's going to be angry. All it's for Uriah. But then at the end, tell him Uriah's dead anyway, and then maybe he won't be so mad. Verse 26, another door that he leaves open is this. The heartbreak of others. When Bathsheba found out about it, she broke down and wept. What should he have done? He should have said, it's gone too far. Look at the personal pain that it's caused her. If he really loved her, like a husband loves, he should have said, this is too much. It's caused too much pain. Do you get the feeling? Do you understand what God is doing? Do you understand what God is trying to say? Every time he turns around, he's trying to say to David, David, you don't have to go any further. It's the same thing he did to Judas. Follow the life of Judas. Even he does it in unsaved people's lives. That's the grace of our God. He did it to Judas. Behold, the one I pass the sop to tonight, he'll betray me. Judas, I know who you are. You don't have to do it. Friend, Judas, I know what you're up to. What thou doest, do quickly. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. They all fell down. They get back up. I am he. Judas, you had to kiss me to let them know who I am. They now know who I am. You don't have to do it, but he kissed them anyway. Now there's a reason for this, and there's a reason for why you're so quiet right now. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 5, I'll show you the key verse to understanding the whole thrust of this morning's message. Please look at verse 20. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his doing. Is that a marvelous verse? Do you know what it says? It says right now, if you're in a downward spiral, God knows every detail of it. You see, David's sitting there, and look, just like Jonah, you can just imagine Jonah. He's fleeing from doing the will of God. So he goes as far as he can to Joppa. He gets to Joppa, and there just happens to be a boat. And he gets to the boat, and there just happens to be an empty space. And he just happens to have the money, and he just happens to be able to get on. It just happens to be working out. You know what he's saying in his mind? I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. Now here's David, and one plan's going, another plan's going. He's a desperate man, and then he gets to the point, realizes, I got to kill this guy, I got rid of him. I devised this plan, send this letter to Joab, kill him, do whatever you have to do. Can you imagine the risk he took? Could you imagine if that guy got killed and that letter got published? Could you imagine if the enemy got that, what could happen? Do you know how stupid we get when we sin? Do you realize that? Don't ever say, I can't believe how dumb that guy was to do that. No, no. Step out of the will of God, one inch, and you become stupid and dangerous. I should say we do. You get desperate. But all of a sudden it starts to work out, and then the word comes back and it says, you know what? Uriah's dead. Okay. That's David's response. Okay. That's okay. Don't worry about the other guys you lost. This is a king who cries over his men. Now they're dying and he doesn't care. Can you believe it? How different day and night we get? In the will of God, love the people of God, love God, love the victory of God. Outside the will of God, we don't care if they die, we don't care who we kill. Marvelous, isn't it? How God reveals this to us. Who we are, what we can become when we step out of the will of God. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He knows every step, every thought, every motive. And you have to understand that because David in his mind is saying, I've gotten away with it. He's dead and now Bathsheba's mine and we're married. She's in my house. King, I got a word with you. I think I'm pregnant. What do you think that is? That's another open door, isn't it? Okay, Lord. He should have stepped out on his balcony, called all of Israel together and apologized. He should have put himself in the hands of the mercy of God and the grace of God. He should have said, Israel, believe me, there's a problem. Your king has committed adultery. In order to do it, he's murdered his men and had his own faithful men murdered. He's lived a life of lie, hypocrisy, and a sham. And I'm at the mercy of God, whatever God wants at that point. But he still doesn't. You read Psalm 6, is it, or 8 and 32. It says that what a terrible time these were. It was at least 9 months or a year before Nathan came and knocked on his door. And for that time period, in his mind, he thought this. Listen, I got away with it. It's over. Nobody knows. And since God didn't step in right away, It's all right. I got away with it. Nobody knows. Please look at the last verse, 27, at the end. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. No, you didn't, David. But we're going to see tonight this truth, that God doesn't discipline at the exact time that we sin. He's not like us. My kids sin, boom, my hand goes out. Dad, I didn't, bam, you what? That's the way we are. You know why? Because God's discipline is spiritual at first, to allow you time to repent. You say, spiritual, why? Yeah, the joy goes, the love goes, the peace goes, the fruitfulness goes, the fellowship goes. And God is trying to say, when all that went, David, guess what? David, look at yourself. Take a look in the mirror. You don't mind if people die. You don't mind that you murdered them. You don't mind that you committed adultery. You don't mind that you've been lying. You know, that takes me to another characteristic of sin, and it's this, that sin separates. It separated a king from his army. It separated a husband and a wife. It separated the love of a king for the love of his people. Sin separates. It destroys. That's all it did in their life. That's all it did in Israel. That's all it did. That's all the devil's goal is, to bring you under bondage and to separate you from what really matters, and that's personal relationships in life. And if we're honest, all of us are torn apart. Our families are torn apart. Our personal lives are torn apart. Assemblies are torn apart because we've fallen for the lie of the devil that relationships are not as important as God says. Relationships are the most... Christ died for people. God made people. And the first ordinance and the oldest ordinance that we have is marriage, because relationships are the most important. But the world says use people and get things. God says use things and get people, have people. People, relationships are important. The devil comes along and says, I want this person under bondage. He wants the people to say, like David, it can't happen to me. And then when we do sin, to say, listen, it happened to me, but... I got away with it? And God says, no, you didn't get away with it. Sin separates. Another characteristic, and I move on just because time has run out, is this. Sin perpetuates sin. He lied, and he went from lying to murder. He went from murder to indifference for love for his people. He had his own people killed to have Uriah killed. And then it led to a life of hypocrisy. For a whole year, he just went on like nothing was wrong, and he was still the king, and it was all just part of the, oh, it's okay. And what hypocrisy, what a sham. And that's another point why the devil likes to get us into this sin, because listen, we waste time. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I've already lived 54 years. But I know this, God knows how much time I have left. And the devil says, I'd rather have you waste your time than use it for the Lord's glory. And so he allows the sin to come in to get us ineffective, to get us away from the battle just like David, and you get us all involved in this big sham so we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, we don't have the love, joy, peace, and all the other things, and then he's got us under this bondage. Sin alienates. He had no feelings for anyone else. He couldn't care less. I'm the king, I'm up here, let them all die, let them all go to war. And the last thing is this. Sin dominates. I'll guarantee you, when you read Psalm 8 and you read Psalm 32, you'll find this. For the whole time, that whole year, only thing David thought about was what? Hope nobody finds out. Oh, that's sin. Oh, boy. I talk to many people and I counsel people, and they're all consumed about something in the past. You know why? Because you haven't dealt with that sin. There was even a time in the history of Israel when they had to go back and bury Saul's bones again and do it properly to get rid of that problem. God wants you free. God wants you to be free in the Spirit, to be used of the Lord, to be led by the Lord, to be fruitful in the Lord, and the devil uses sin to get people in bondage, ineffective, waste time, waste their life. And that's just what he tried to do with David. But I thank God that what the devil means for evil, God will always use for good. And God uses us in David's life. God picks David up. God works with David. And that's what God wants to do with you. We'll hear about that tonight. Let's just answer this question. How could it happen? How could this happen to a guy like David? Number one, we said it started with a bad decision. You say, what was so bad about the decision? It made him take his eyes off the Lord. If he was in battle, guess what he always would have had? If he was in the place he should have been, he should have always been, we would have been dependent on the Lord. After all, you don't need the Lord on vacation, do you? Isn't that true in our lives? Why do you think they had a problem at AI? Oh, it's small. We don't need the Lord. It's the small little decisions where you don't need the Lord. Guess what? They lead to big ones in disaster. He took his eyes off the Lord. He put his eyes on himself. Ooh, I need that. Ooh, I need her. Ooh, I need that. He put his eyes on himself. When he takes his eyes off the Lord, puts them on his own self, then the next thing you find this is the process is started, and if he doesn't take an open door, the consequences are going to come, and there will be consequences. Now here's my plea to you as we close. We're going to see tonight how God restores him. Marvelous. And if it doesn't change your attitude towards a sinning brother or sister, I don't know what will. And if it doesn't change your attitude to the greatness of our God, I don't know what will. It's just life transforming to view what God does and to see how He does it. And He'll always do it. And maybe you're at the end of a process and your process has already birthed death. I'll tell you this, you come back tonight, you're going to see how God's going to turn death into life. And He wants to do that in your life. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, you've been talking to me because I'm in a spiral and it's going downhill and it's getting worse and worse. I want you to know this, God says there's a way out. All He wants you to do is step out like we said already, see where you are, see how far it's gone, and be obedient unto Him. It might be you just need to go to one person and say to that person, you know what? This has happened, this is this, and this and this. Or you might have to go to two people. It might be you have to go to the elders and confess some of the elders. You might have to go and stand up in front of the assembly. You might have, they won't make you do that. But maybe they will, I don't know. But anyway, it might be whatever it is. But the point is, there's always a door. And when you take that door and you step through that door, listen, the lie that you're going to ruin everything if you do it turns into, thank you for doing it, now God by His grace will work for you. And that's the marvelous point. When we obey the Lord and we do what the Lord wants, then God steps in by His grace. He turns your curse into a blessing. Just like He used the Gibeonites in the bad decision that Joshua made and made a covenant with them. Guess what happened? He couldn't change the curse. But you know what He did? He made the Gibeonites a blessing. Because He made them help the Levites in worship. And God will use your bad decision to help you worship. Because you'll appreciate the Lord more. Now, I'm not saying go out and sin so you can appreciate the Lord more. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying right now, if you're stuck in a downward spiral, it's time to step out of the spiral to the door God gives you. And to look at the people you've sinned against and confess it to them and to God. And that's the key point. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I have sinned, he said to Nathan, against the Lord. So you first go to the Lord, you say, I've sinned against you. Then the Lord will tell you, I want you to go here, here, and here. And if you need to make restitution, He'll tell you that. Whatever steps the Word of God will tell you. If you don't know where to look for that, find somebody who does. And they'll tell you what you need to do. And when you obey those things, you get back in the center of the will of God. The joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's all worthwhile. I guarantee it, based on the Word of God and the character of God, that's what's going to happen. Isn't it marvelous? Is it not marvelous that at any moment we can tell people whether they're sinners needing to be saved or saints needing to be restored, that at this moment, God desires that you be forgiven. And being forgiven, David says, be made whiter than snow. That's our message. Don't you think the world wants to hear that? Do you want to hear that this morning? That's the promise of God. You will be made whiter than snow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for who You are this morning. Our Father, who are we but dust and clay? We're so failing. And when we take our eyes off of You and step out of the will of God, we start down a path that is devastating. A path that we don't know where will end and will reveal to us what we're really capable of doing. Father, we thank You that You don't treat us according to what we deserve. But You treat us according to Your character, Your love and long-suffering and mercy. Father, we thank You that not only was David's sin before the eyes of the Lord, but it didn't shock You. You knew it. Just like Peter, when the Lord said, I am praying for you, and when you are done, and when you are converted, you will strengthen your brethren. Oh, our Father, we thank You for who You are this morning. If there's some heavy laden burden heart this morning, reveal Yourself to them. Give them the strength to be honest before You and stop the lying and hypocrisy. Help them to step out the door that You have provided and take the steps that You demand in the obedience that they may see You work in grace and mercy and minister to their hearts in forgiveness. Father, we thank You because we are all of the same clay. We are all made of the same mold. And we can relate one to another. And so we thank You and praise You this morning for the encouraged message from David's life. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. Father, bring us back tonight. Encourage our hearts. Make us reconcilers of relationship. You've given us this ministry of reconciliation, and You've asked us to go out and beseech the world, be reconciled to God. What a marvelous message. Reconciled, made right, forgiven, made whiter than snow. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the depths to which a person can go when they step out of the will of God. And it is a low place, believe me. There is no telling where the human heart can go when it takes its eyes off the Lord Jesus and steps out of the will of God. I've heard it said that depravity, the definition of depravity is man at its worst. But I don't think that's biblical. I don't think we really have ever seen man at its worst, really. What are we capable of doing? We've seen our Idi Amin's who have killed millions in Uganda who are believers, torture them, do drastic, terrible things to them. We've had our Hitlers, we've had our Saddam Husseins, but I tell you, the human heart is so capable of doing such wicked things that even as Christians, the warning is be very careful. Be very careful. Step out of the will of God as we saw this morning, and David became a very dangerous person. And now we come to the grace of God, and I'm thankful that our God is a God of grace. If it weren't for the grace of God, there would be no remnant in Israel, the prophet said, and that's probably my life verse, because I'd consume myself if it weren't for the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, there'd be no testimony in John Brower. And if we're honest, that would be true with all of us. And that should keep us looking to the Lord and clinging to the Lord and desiring to stay in the center of His will. But if we're honest, it is part of our nature, human nature, to try to see how far we really can go away before God does something. It's man's bent to say, how far can I go before? When I put out a box many times at the camps, and ask for questions, one of the questions that inevitably I always seem to get is, how can I still be a Christian and do this? And in David's case, that's what we see. It shouldn't be, can I still be a believer and go this far? It should be, can I stay, how close to the center of God's will can I stay? Because that's the best place to be. That's the basic place to be. And we left David this morning in the end of chapter 11, in a very low place. And we closed by seeing that it saw that the Lord had seen it and that the Lord was very displeased with it. And there's a problem that we have as human beings, believers do, and that is three things. One is this, that we rarely understand that the discipline of God is immediate. In other words, like our children, we have a tendency to be real quick. And we can reach with the hand, we can be quick. God isn't like that. God is very slow to anger. A matter of fact, the prophet calls discipline God's strange work, as if it's not even part of His nature to do it, but He does it for the good of His people and for His glory. But His discipline is very slow. The second thing that we see sometimes is this, is that we misunderstand His discipline being physical and not spiritual, when really His discipline always at first is spiritual. And the prime illustration of that is Adam and Eve. The day that you disobey this commandment, in dying you'll die, it says. And yet she did it, and hey, I'm still here, I didn't die. And the reason is she died spiritually. The alienation from God, they hid from God. They used to walk in the coolness of the morning in intimate fellowship with God. They sought God. Death was immediate spiritually. And if we're sensitive when we're walking in the will of God, to God's voice through His Word, to God's leading, to God's conviction, to His assurance, to the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and make sure that all those fruit are evident, then we will understand when something is wrong. Uh-oh, what's happened? Because we know when the joy of the Lord is not there, when the love of God is not there, and when all the fruit of the Spirit are missing. And then the third error that we get into, and I think it happens to all of us, is that we misunderstand forgiveness with the principle of sowing and reaping. Understand this, that in the spiritual realm, you're forgiven. But on the physical realm, there's a principle that God has ordained, just like gravity, and that's sow and reap. A young person can fall into immorality, and the young girl can become pregnant. God will step in and forgive that person. But there's a consequence there. That child, when He forgives you, just doesn't say, okay, there's no child now. I can, in anger, steal from Al and from his business, and I can get caught, and Alan can say, well, that's okay, I forgive him, and I can even pay retribution, and I can do everything that God wants me to do, but the law still steps in and says, guess what? You're going to prison. There are consequences. You sow and you reap. Now, David's sitting here thinking in his mind, probably, I've gotten away with this. But I know better than that. I knew at the beginning David thought, I got away with this. And then Bathsheba came to his house and he married Bathsheba and now there's even a child. But I do know this from Psalm 8 and from Psalm 32 that it wasn't true in the long run. Somewhere along the line it says in David's Psalms that when he kept silent, he burned within. When he didn't confess his sin, his bones ached. So there comes a time period when there is a physical. And I think a lot of that is just sowing and reaping. Just stop and think about it. You're living your whole life strapped to this thing that you know is there, this unconfessed sin. You've been hiding it. One sin leads to another to eventually your whole life is a life of sin, of hypocrisy and deception. It takes its toll on a person. You can't live that way. And the Bible reminds us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, he's been doing this for a year. Think about it. He's been lying to people. He's been murdering. He murdered people. He's been living a life of deception. He's been just going right along with this. And if it isn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't have chapter 12. By the way, I don't like chapter 12 and 11 being separate. It's just a personal thing. There's some breaks in the verses, and since God didn't put them there, man did, I think I have the right to disagree with man. In other words, when you read the Old Testament before, many years ago, you would find that there weren't chapters and verses. You read it just like a book. And I think that's important. I'll show you why. Let's pick up with our reading tonight. Verse 27 at the end says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, was evil in the sight of the Lord. It grieved the heart of the Lord. Verse 1 says, and the Lord sent Nathan. Don't you like that better going back to back? I don't like a break there. I like the idea that it says it displeased the Lord and then the Lord sent Nathan. I like the fact that God steps in and God's timing and God's purpose, and God knows the timing. It might be 9 months for David, it might be a year. I don't know how long it is. It had to be at least 9 months because the baby was born and he said the baby will die. I don't know how old the baby was. It could be a year, it could be 2 years. But I know this, God's timing is perfect, isn't it? I've heard people say things like, well, how come the person didn't confess years ago? Why did they have to wait until so-and-so found out about it and brought it to the elders? And the question is, well, look at David. Why didn't David confess it earlier? Why did Nathan have to be sent by God? And the answer is, we cover our sin. Now, I'm not saying that we do that every day. We might lose our temper or our tongue or say something wrong or not do something that grieves our Lord. We confess it right away. We learn to deal with it right away. But I'm saying when you get into this pattern of life of hypocrisy like David did in that downward spiral and sin gets to the place where it finally lust has conceived their sin and now you've got this big sham, it's up to God now to take care of it. And He will. I mean, you will not be able to cover that sin for long. It will be found out. That's why I said when God opened the door at times, He should have just taken it because what God was saying is you don't have to go up the next rung in the ladder. You don't have to go up the next step. You don't have to make it go any further. Take the first step, the easiest step. So let's read chapter 12.
And let's learn a little about the God of grace that we've been singing about and his work using Nathan in the life of David. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Now, the first thing that I want to say about this, I'll make some comments while we read through just to save time, and then we'll go back and look at some principles. Isn't our God creative? I think of James chapter 1 when he calls him the Father of Lights. You know, I sit out in the woods, you know, just the other morning I was sitting out in the, before the sun comes up, I just look up and in the darkness where we live, there's just myriads of stars. And it's an amazement to me. And I think, you know, every one of those are different. They are. Everyone, they're innumerable and yet they're different. We have a God who is so infinitely wise, he's infinitely creative, and he's got a purpose. And the reason I say that is when you go through the Bible, you'll find that God always restores his people. But he never does it the same way. In other words, with Jonah, he said, you need a fish. With David, he says, you need a Nathan. With Peter, you need a rooster. I mean, when you go through the scriptures, it is amazement to me. But there is a time when everyone knows that God simply says, enough, child, enough. We're going to take care of business. Now, the marvel of it is this. Why was David a man after God's own heart and Saul not? Why, if you were to look at the life of Saul, this is another message, but it's an interesting one. If you were to look at the life of King Saul, you would say, you know, okay, one time he acted very rashly and he did what the priest should have done and he should have waited on the Lord. Okay, you know, they're all little things. Don't they just seem to be little things compared to David? I mean, if you were humanly, if you didn't know that David was a man after God's own heart, and you read about Saul and you read about David, you would start to think, whoa, this David character, I don't know where he came from or what's going on. I don't know, really, look how terrible it is. And when you look at Saul, you think, oh, they're little things, it's no big deal. And yet God says that Saul, I believe Saul was, you know, you can get in trouble saying things, but I really don't know if we are going to see Saul. I mean, that sounds awfully cruel, and who am I to judge? But I'll tell you this. Why is it that Saul was Saul and David was a man after God's own heart? When David could go as low as we saw him do this morning and where we are right now, ready to see him come back up. And the answer is this. That David, when God clicked the light of his presence on in his face and revealed to David who he was, he had the courage to agree with